Beloved, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Very important passage. Such an important passage as if we do not understand this, we can hardly understand the remaining history of the Old Testament. Nor can we understand, really, we cannot fully appreciate and understand the work of Christ on the cross as we celebrate Him even at our Lord's Supper this evening. One of the most important passages of all the scriptures. It's a lengthy passage. If you feel like sitting up, you know, you may, but I'll just continue reading. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Jehovah. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever, and you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. And therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood in its basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Thus far, reading God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, as we have read this account, so very important to your people of old, we pray that we would find new relevance to ourselves here. The significance of your great charity, your great consideration, your great deliverance, and passing over your people, but striking and visiting all of their enemies. And Lord, as we consider their deliverance, may we rejoice in the goodness of our God, who also delivers us in like manner. For we pray that the Lamb of God may be clearly seen here and preached and adored in fresh ways. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The teaching we have here before us is as follows. Jehovah's people are to keep the Passover in remembrance of the redemption in the blood of the Lamb. Jehovah's people are to keep the Passover in remembrance of the historical day of their redemption by the blood of the Lamb. We got 3 points, and there's quite a bit of material here, so I'm going to go through it. Please pardon me, I have to look down at my notes quite a bit, because it's just so many details here, as the Lord has given very explicit directions to his people how to observe the Passover. The first thing that we want to make sure to understand is that Jehovah makes all things new to his redeemed. His people, the Hebrews, were in bondage for about four centuries. They had fallen into a pattern of life that became increasingly difficult. They had kept their identity, but probably just barely so. They had been affected by the culture of the Egyptians. But their lives were filled with great toil, hardship and misery and shame. But Jehovah makes all things new. He gives them brand new life. And that's what he does for us. He delivers his people from the bondage of the world. For these people were under a type of Satan. They were under Pharaoh's house. And it was a domain that was very satanic, as we see. It was very darkened by the various the worship of false gods, idolatry everywhere, superstition, magic, and sorcery. All those are principalities and powers that bind men to sin and ignorance and darkened souls. But now they will be brought out, and they will be near to the Lord's presence. They are now under the domain of Jehovah. He is their covering cloud and pillar. He delivers them from the bondage of the world. He grants them liberty. After all, he redeemed them, not that they might be just free in an absolute sense, but the Lord delivered the Hebrews that they might be with him to serve him, to believe and trust, to obey and to worship. And you know, that is the grand purpose of every soul, every creature, every rational creature is born for this purpose, that it might proclaim the excellencies of his God, that they might enjoy communion, a creature with his creator, to believe and trust and obey and worship, and certainly to shed all idols. We saw this in the preaching of Paul to the Thessalonians. The word of God preached, the gospel preached, came with power, and that church shed all its idols. It forsook every false god. Now, this then, of course, is going from darkness to light, from death to life, and so it's the beginning of a new life. And in this passage, on the 14th of the month, of the first month of the year, becomes the first day of the year for the Jew, that you might say. It's the start, the word Shanah, it means a time or a year, but it's now a new time. A new life is begun. All things are new, and it's to be commemorated in the Jewish calendar, and then especially, of course, in this annual remembrance and celebration of the Lord's Passover. Now, what we see here in this first point, it's a very small point just made in the first couple of verses of this 12th chapter, though, is that the Lord is marvelous in this way. When He redeems, He makes all things new. In fact, when the redemption of God's elect in the world is all new, He will renew the heavens and the earth, and all things will be new. There'll be new heavens and the earth where righteousness will dwell, and that is how the Lord works in His marvelous ways. And those who the Lord redeems in this life, He grants new life. You are new creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. The old man has died. And it had died at the cross with Christ. Christ's death has been imputed to us, His burial and His resurrection. That is to say, His new life is also given to us. So we, in the eyes of God, are a new creation. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we experiencing this liberty? Do you know the happy remembrance of the new life? Perhaps you can't tell the precise day that you were converted, but you can certainly thank the Lord and commemorate the great deliverance when God does work liberty in terms of the cross. Do you know the liberty of the sons of God? Or are you still deceived? Do you see that all things go on forever and there's no change? Tomorrow will be just the same as today, only more so. That is spoken by people who do not know the new creation. We are no longer under a power of darkness. We are under the power of Jehovah and no idols. The second point here is that Jehovah's redeemed then are instructed to keep the Passover in perpetuity. They will be remembered, and Jehovah here commands this annual feast. Now, a feast includes food and includes celebration. And in the Jewish calendar, these are days specially marked where you are removed from other work so you can do exactly what the command says. You are to remember. If you are, I don't think too many of us can multitask. Whether we can truly multitask or not, or can do many things poorly, that's an argument to be entertained. But when the Lord says remember, He means set aside other things so that we can give attention to something. So Jehovah commands this. Now, who's to keep this Passover? All of Jehovah's redeemed people here. And when? In perpetuity and annually. The Lord's people have always known about keeping the times and watching the annual cycle of the moon. The Jewish calendar was lunar, but they knew how to keep time. And how is it to be kept? Well, the days to be kept in remembrance are holy because these are separated days. 2 days are added, one on the day one, and then the second day added is on the seventh day. And these are Sabbaths. These are holy. They're set apart to the Lord. They're distinguished days. They're different days. They're not regular days of the week. The days that are special to the Lord have a set purpose in them. And how is this to be kept? In holiness, with preparation and with anticipation. And that's true of all Sabbaths, but especially for the Feast of the Passover. And including in this, and next to it, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have here a feast that is to be kept without adding yeast or leaven to the bread, in commemoration of the hastiness of the Exodus, of the hastiness of the departure of God's people from Egypt. It's to be kept also with understanding. Of course, the word remember would hint that. And it's tough to remember things that you don't understand. But in the understanding, because the children might ask, what does this mean? And what are we doing? Why do we have to do this? And so it will be explained to them that this we remember because this is the day where the Lord made a distinction between the Egyptians and ourselves, and He told us to apply the blood of the lamb to the two doorposts and to the lentils of the house. And so He, and seeing the blood, He passed over, and we were spared, whereas the rest of Egypt saw death in their firstborn, and that the children will come to learn how their covenant God treats them differently than the world. And by the way, parents, you have children, whether they're believers or not, that you need to impress upon them that they are different from the world. They should be feeling somewhat different if they are reaching advance as they grow up. They're going to be noting there's a kind of a dissonance between themselves and the world, and there's a kind of a dissonance between a Christian family and a non-Christian family. So you can explain to them the difference, that we're special because God had us in mind when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on our behalf, and He sanctified us to that great sacrifice. He explained to the children why we're different. We're under the blood. Jehovah's redeemed then must keep the Passover in perpetuity in remembrance of Jehovah's preservation and the deliverance of His people. Two things. The preservation is that the Lord marvelously preserved about 120 people that went to Egypt to be delivered from a famine in the days of Joseph. And there they remained as a distinct people together in a familiar language and in familiar customs for 430 years. And they were sojourners for four centuries. Now, this is no small thing in itself for a nation to be contained within a nation and keep its identity. I don't know that many people of the world, I'm not a historian, so I'm not an anthropologist, but I would venture to guess, very few people can sustain an identity and a distinct identity, one ethnic group within a culture for 400 years. And this was true despite cruel hardship, at least for the last 80 years or so. Cruel hardship. And then suddenly, they were delivered all at once, very, very suddenly. And the deliverance came by signs and by wonders at the hand of Jehovah their God in the land of Egypt. And they're clever to understand that they were delivered not because they were more wise or more numerous or more righteous. No, they were delivered because of the promises made to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. A covenant of grace. And the day of the deliverance was prophesied. It was anticipated by God. And this is a gift of God's great mercy. All extending and from God's merciful and compassionate heart, wherein He wants a people for Himself, and the people would seek their God and have a God for themselves. These are just some of the benefits of being God's people, and the emblem of that is the blood of sprinkling. The shed blood of the Lamb is what seals that deliverance, and it is a sign pointing to the compassion of God. The Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb that Jehovah appoints at Passover, is the key sign of His mercy. It is a substitute. The Lamb dies and the firstborn live. And that is the way it is with the Lord. The Passover wins because it is a sacrifice, but the sacrifice is for a substituted animal that is substituted for in place of the sinner. And the sinner is spared because the lamb is acceptable to God, not because lambs have intrinsic value or that God is especially interested in blood. But no, God is here saying that He will appoint a substitute, one that will die in your place. Now, this is, of course, a feature of all the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament features sacrifices, blood sacrifices, that God has said it would be acceptable to Him, and they always pointed to a substitute. One died so that another one lived. If it were not for this lamb, and if that blood had not been applied, if the Hebrews had not received the word of God through Moses, had not believed it and acted on it, then they would not have applied the blood to the two doorposts or the lintels of the house, and then they would have died along with the Egyptians. So it is the blood of the lamb that brought deliverance. The third and final point is rather long, but here it is. Jehovah's Passover lamb. Okay, this Passover lamb is a foreshadowing or a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand here is a type or a shadow anticipates it and points to the reality, the essence, or the antitype, or its fulfillment. We see here in Hebrews chapter 10 a statement by the author of the Hebrews explaining this very thing. In the Old Testament, he says the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form. So we see the outline as if maybe the sun was in back of the true form and is casting a long shadow. We see the shadow in the Old Testament. A shadow of things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, since this is a remembrance to be kept, the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, had to be repeated because it never really perfected the people of God. Although the Passover feast was efficacious in receiving grace from the Lord, because the grace of the Lord next to His promise was in that sacrament. Nevertheless, of itself, the blood of a lamb cannot remit sins. And so it had to be repeated as a sign for the reality that was to come. But the reality that was to come is the Lord Jesus. But we need to understand more of the details of the types here, the foreshadows, and this is what we'll do here presently. The type then anticipates and points to an antitype or fulfillment. It does nothing of itself, except as the antitype then is believed. In other words, you receive the sign of the antitype, of the type, and then it points to something, and so you don't rest on the type. Rather, you look to what its greater fulfilled meaning might be. When the antitype is then believed by God's grace, the Lord imputes His righteousness. The Lord grants salvation and blessing by it. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices made in faith and received by faith were efficacious and were salvific. In other words, they were true means of grace. You don't wait till the New Testament for anyone to receive goodness from God, strength from God. All of these things were effective for the elect of that age. The Jewish Passover then was therefore a sacrament, and that's our standards. The Westminster Confession say this. The first Passover, however, this Passover here historically, about the middle of the 16th century here, was not a sacrament. The first one was a meal, because everyone had to eat and everyone had to run. And it's important to see that, because sojourners, other people that joined them, servants and other Egyptians that came and celebrated the Passover, they were not circumcised, and yet they were under the lamb, and they were in the house, and they ate, and the Lord was delivering them, and so He had to feed them before their journey. But the deliverance itself later remembered becomes a sacrament. The first one, it was a meal, just like in the Lord's Supper. In the upper room, that was a meal. They needed nutrition. That was the purpose of that. And the Lord consecrated the blood and the wine and the bread, and bade them to remember this day, because the type was still a type. Now, that very night, Jesus was arrested and he was crucified, and then the next day, he became the antitype. And thereafter, remember the Lord's sacrament. All subsequent Passovers, what I'm saying is the first Passover was a meal. It was a hurried meal. They were to eat with a staff and ready to go. All subsequent Passovers were kept in remembrance. And that's the exact language that we see when we inaugurate the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. Keep this in remembrance of me. The Jewish Passover, then, is the same sacrament as the Lord's Supper. Now, and here we, the Reformed, distinguished our understanding of the word from other types of Christian theologies. Else, you know, much can be said about the word olam, forever or in perpetuity, but we believe that the sacrament is held in perpetuity. Else, the Hebrews then, if it were not something that was, if this sacrament is not really part of anything religious and it did nothing, then it really becomes vain worship. And God is not worshipped in vain. He's not giving commandments that do nothing. All of His commandments have meaning and are good for God's people. And it shows once again the graciousness of God to help us, and not of our works. We obey the Lord in attending the feast, just as the Jews obeyed God in putting the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels of the door. But that doesn't mean that we have earned our salvation. And the two, there's no equity there to think that. It's all of grace, even as we keep the ordinances. The ordinances are gracious ordinances. The Passover feast then was typical. The Passover lamb was typical. I'll go through this very carefully. You might know it on your own time. 1 Corinthians 5:7. A very striking phrase there. Paul says, "For Jesus Christ, our Passover is crucified, is celebrated." 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And the Passover lamb was typical of Christ, the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That would have been a very familiar expression to all the Jews. In Revelation 5, the Lamb of God is celebrated in perpetuity in heaven. It's interesting that a lamb or a young goat of a year old is to be offered up. It's a lamb, and it's not to be offered up in its infancy, but in the midst of his days, not as a babe. Otherwise, Herod could have killed the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord would have had a sacrifice. But that's not to be the case. He was to have a greater maturity. This lamb was not to be blemished, signifying no sin whatsoever. A blemished lamb was to be rejected as a sacrifice, not acceptable. It was to be set apart and consecrated before the Passover. It was to be set apart for a special use. There's nothing very, very special about a lamb. I know the lambs are cute, and I know children see lambs and they think they're adorable. But lambs are very common, and there's lots and lots of lambs. But this lamb that's going to be used for the Passover was to be distinguished from other lambs. And that's what we mean by consecrated. It is made holy for its purpose. And so therefore, even in the Lord's table, when we consecrate the elements, these are very common elements. They're bread and they're wine. But we are asking the Lord by his blessing to make this cup and this piece of bread different from all others, and that he, by his blessing, they become to us spiritually Christ, his body and his blood. The sprinkling of blood then also, not just the lamb, but the sprinkling of blood was typical. And this is the sprinkling that we must receive, the atonement. And the Jews received it there by following the minute instructions of the Passover. Here we receive it by faith in the preaching of God's word, when the gospel is proclaimed. Romans 5:11 says as much. Our priest, Jesus, is the one who applies the blood of the sacrifice. He is both the host and the celebrant. That is to say, he's victim and one who is offering the sacrifice. He provides all services of the tabernacle. He's in fact the whole economy of the tabernacle of God. Our priest uses and applies the blood to us believers, and it's done that by giving us faith. Faith is the instrument whereby faith is a hand that reaches for and receives the blood, atonement of Christ. Christ applies it, or you might say the Holy Spirit applies it as from Christ. And without an application, then the goodness of it never reaches us. The blood must be applied to the soul, even as the blood was applied to the two doorposts and to the lintel. And that is done sovereignly by the Lord. And when He gives us grace to believe, we actively, not passively, but now we actively believe and reach for the blood of the Christ. And in that sense, we also apply it ourselves. Preachers, when they preach the gospel, and when they preach the goodness of God's grace, in particular to those who believe, they also apply the promise, because they help the believer to reach out and take hold of Christ. And that application wins the day. Without application, there really is no salvation. The blood remains in the basin. I could make much of this. There's just a whole lot here, but I must go on. Not only was the lamb and the sprinkling of the blood typical, but also the eating of the lamb. And the eating of the lamb was typical. It's not just the sight of the lamb. It's not just the hearing of the gospel, but the eating, the receiving, the ingestion of the lamb. And that's what we mean when we read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our spiritual food. And he caused quite a commotion there in Judah when he said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. No, you will not have everlasting life." And so believers are commanded to eat. Now this language is very striking, and it was used very commonly in the early church, so much so that in certain parts of the Roman Empire, it was said that Christians were cannibals. That they ate human flesh, but that's how important it is to receive. You see, it's we don't just look at the lamb. It's a taking in of the life of God, and so believers are commanded to eat. In the Lord's table, this is an instruction where matters of conscience are resolved. You must resolve doubts. You must make sure that you're a worthy recipient, knowing that you are of your own an idolater, that you needed redemption, that the Lord had needed to pass over your sins. You needed to understand you were no different at all from the Egyptians, that the Lord has consecrated you and His lamb for your good. All these things need to be understood. And if you do not understand this and take this sign without understanding, not only does it not do you any good, you're eating condemnation. You're an unworthy recipient. But in the Lord's Supper, we're told to take and eat. I mean, we're commanded. The Lord wants us. He wants us to receive this benefit. He wants us to live. Now, I think it's very striking, too, that this first Passover was celebrated with unleavened bread. It's a flat bread. I don't know if you've ever seen. By the way, it's a very good bread. I wish more people would use sandwiches with unleavened bread. Some people here that have some culinary understanding might make an herbed flatbread. But the thing to consider here is this was an unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They were more than just savory. They were not sweet at all. They had a kind of a bitter taste to them. Now, one commentator that I read said, "Now, if sin is bitter to us, if the destruction of the firstborn, all these things is bitter to us, then Christ will become sweet. But if sin is sweet to us, Christ will become bitter." I think that's it's not too much of a spiritualization of the text. There is hardship in an exodus. There is hardship in a trek across a wilderness. There is hardship, as pleasant as it seems to leave slavery behind, it is a great ordeal for 600,000 men, women, and children, plus lots and lots of servants and beasts and all sorts of things to follow the Lord Jehovah across a wilderness. It's more than just an inconvenience, but there you have it. Eating of the lamb was typical, making preparations to depart. Again, it's very typical. As a Christian, you have your own exodus. You are one day going to depart this world where principalities and powers still reign. The world, the flesh, Satan, there's a battle here. That battle will come to an end. But you must make preparation. You must be of those wise virgins that are not only vested in clean robes, but keeping your lamps trimmed, Matthew 25. And you must always, as we saw this morning, reaffirm your baptism as engaging against Pharaoh, against Satan, against the world, against Egypt, and against your own flesh, which is baptism, which is the corruption of the flesh. And if you are not in this fight, and if you have thrown the towel, as it say, given up, you know, in the first round, and you proceed to eat and celebrate this feast, you eat judgment unto yourself. By the way, if you don't celebrate the feast, you bring judgment on yourself. There's two ways to die. If you eat unworthily, or if you disparage the gift of grace in the sacrament, turn your backs on it and continue not to eat. The Lord commands to eat. It's simple not to eat the Lord's Supper when it's easily had. The Feast of Unleavened Bread then was typical. It was typical of the Christian life as a whole. Now, the Paschal Lamb is more particular. It's typical of Jesus, but the Christian life as a whole is featured here in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a continual feeding on Christ who has no sin. Again, yeast representing sin or corruption. The whole of the life is a continual feeding. And this is why we say, by the way, in the Reformed Church, the grace of a sacrament is not limited to the very moment of its administration. You can recall your baptism at any time and gain the grace of it. And you can recall at any time this evening's service. Maybe you were hurried, maybe you didn't make preparation. But as you recall the promises here, and as you recall and see the bread and see the wine, but then you receive it, you take it in, and then in contemplating that later, you can continually feed on that grace. Evangelical religion has one celebrating and receiving and eating Christ always. We never lose communion with Christ. That's evangelicalism. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's communion and union with Christ. All other brands of Christianity overlook this. Anyway, can't get sidetracked. The Christian life as a whole, you can be keeping the feast always. And that's why Paul says, rejoice always. Why? Because we're continually feeding on Christ, and He is continually our Paschal Lamb and our bread. And so we are always keeping the feast, not just when we come to church. Rejoice always. It's always a feast. Giving thanks in all things. Why not? Okay. It's to be kept reverently, by the way, in charity with your neighbors in case they don't have enough to keep the feast. Without, Paul says later in Corinth, without the leaven of malice. If we're celebrating Christ as a Christian throughout our whole life, but especially as we're focused on the Lord's Supper and on the ordinances of Christ, and the ordinances of the church, if we are celebrating these in hypocrisy, if we do not mean reconciliation, if we do not mean peace with our neighbors, if we cannot abide to look at someone peacefully without raising Cain in the church, we do not belong among God's people. In sincerity, then, no hypocrisy. And this is why, and perhaps this is one of the most abused doctrines ever. People no longer, in America at least, we hardly ever keep Sabbath. they think that the Sabbath is altogether fulfilled. But in this case, it is. And what is meant here is that in keeping the feast, Jesus is a continual feast with us. By faith, we are continually supplied the blood. We are continually supplied the bread. We continually feed upon Christ all of our moments of all of our Christian life. But that doesn't mean that the first day of the week should not be sanctified, or that the seventh day should not be sanctified for the Jew. If that were the case, then the Sabbath would have been eradicated, my friends. All they'd have to do is celebrate the Passover, and that is the rest. But the Passover is a Sabbath. A day one and a day seven was added, and that was a Sabbath day to designate that everything prepared for your deliverance is all done. All the preparation for your journey and trek across the wilderness to the promised land, it's all done. And you're as good as in the promised land, because with God, the end and the beginning, it's all done. All done by God. That, my friends, is strong faith and strong, strong confidence in Jehovah. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to sanctify some portion of time to approach God in His ordinances. We must do both. All types that are now fulfilled and are no longer to be materially kept in the New Testament. We don't literally keep the Passover according to the specifications of the Old Testament. What we do is we keep the Passover fulfilled as Christ is that Lamb and Passover. So let me bring this to conclusion. There's just a whole lot here, especially in the administration of a church, but I need to conclude. Jehovah God then has provided redemption and deliverance for His people from the tyranny and the oppression of Satan and the world and the flesh by the blood of the Passover Lamb. Jehovah's redemption is the beginning of new life to the believer. And God's people are to keep the Passover feast with all solemnity and perpetuity as it typifies Christ and His redemption at the cross. We keep the Passover feast whenever we are nourished spiritually by Christ through faith in Him and His Word, and especially in His sacraments. Finally, we His people must be prepared to follow Christ instantly whenever He might lead to and wherever He might lead to. Beloved, we have a practicum today, because in the Lord's providence we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you will keep in mind the words here, it'll keep the words of institution very, very short, because I've addressed the meaning of it and how one might be considered worthy. And as you hear the words prayed of consecration, you'll understand why we make a distinction, and the goodness of the Lord's meeting you here, the nutrition provided, and how you can contemplate this ordinance at any time to receive goodness, whether the session approves you for the communion or not. You can look at the bread and look at the wine, and knowing the significance of it, you can receive Christ. No one is cheated from receiving Christ. And that, my friends, is all of grace. That is a feast and a joy to keep. Will the elders please come forward? Now, Lord, we thank You for understanding, for understanding the will of Your Heavenly Father in the days of Your flesh, and obeying to the very last detail the timing of Your ministry there the last week in Jerusalem, the Passover. We thank You for Your courage and the love, the strong love You have for Your people in consecrating Yourself as our High Priest there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And thank you, Lord, that you are altogether acceptable to the Father as our Lamb. We celebrate, Lord, you're passing over our sins. And you're giving us new life. And our continual feeding of you, of which this is a remembrance. We give you glory. And we pray, Lord, that as you have given us instruction, that you do consecrate this ordinary bread and this ordinary cup at the Lord's table, which you have instituted, Lord, as an ordinance and as a means of grace to help us. And so we thank you. And now we pray, Lord, do consecrate bread and wine and ourselves to your service and your Christ to our nourishment. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul writes to the Corinthians, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone that eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we are not, that we may not be condemned along with the world. We're not in Egypt. We're not in the world. We're consecrated to the Lord. And this is an emblem of his love. Okay.